word.
Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading is 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be priest over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he had prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jeremy. Appreciate it. You guys have a seat. David, hang tight just a second again. I want to introduce you to David McCain. He is a member of our church now, but when we were going through the membership process a while back, I asked David, I said, "Hey, would you read the scripture for us one day?" It's one of the things that we do, we ask at least. By the way, that's not a requirement to be a member that you have to get up and read. Don't want that to hold you off from membership. But I asked him, and at that time, I think you just, no. It wasn't his thing. He was like, that's not me, I don't. And so, and then weeks later, he came up to me and said, "Hey, you asked me to do that, yes, I'll do that for you." And so I'm thankful he got up today, and just as a good reminder that the Lord doesn't give us a spirit of fear, and often he grows us in uncomfortable places. So thanks for doing that, man. Appreciate you, buddy. All right, y'all open up to your Bibles to 1 Samuel 10. I am glad to be back with you guys today. I've taken the past 2 weeks. I was out of town in Brussels, and many of you were out as well. But I'm glad to be back here today. I also want to just take a moment before I do that and just publicly thank our staff. We have an awesome staff with Kathy and Lucy and Benji and Kim, and have kept things going very smoothly. Very thankful for Ryan for the preaching continued in our series the past 2 weeks. Ryan is a gift to our church. He blesses me, and he blesses this church too. So very, very thankful we have a healthy church. That when I'm out a couple of times, they just keep going. They just keep going without me. So that's good. But let's open up. Let's dig into this text today. I think we would probably all agree with the statement that America seems to have a bit of a fascination with the royal family, the British royal family. It seems like we're crushing on them and that we might be like these nosy neighbors, that every time something happens in the royal family, we're all just watching, like peeking through the curtains, and we're just seeing, anytime something happens, our attention is arrested and we just watch the breaking news. And you might remember one specific event fairly recently. In May of 2023, King Charles III was crowned at Westminster Abbey to be the new King of England, obviously. But this ceremony was absolutely steeped in tradition, centuries of grandeur, pageantry. The cameras caught like all of it. I mean, it caught like the golden carriage, the castles, the crown that was placed. The public saw everything except for one specific moment in the middle of the ceremony. I want to show it to you real quick. So in the middle of the ceremony, these armed guards, soldiers, brought in these screens and placed them as a canopy around the king and the Archbishop of Canterbury. And behind this scene, what's actually happening is that the Archbishop of Canterbury is anointing King Charles with oil from the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And that moment, this private ceremony moment here, what it signified was that King Charles was God's sovereign choice as king and had been set aside for this specific purpose. And before King Charles could reign publicly, he had to be anointed privately. Privately. And this event here, I show it to you this morning, and we can take that away, but I tell you this because this story here, it mirrors what happened 3,000 years ago in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Saul is going to be anointed as Israel's next king, but before he could reign publicly, he had to be anointed privately by the prophet Samuel. That's our passage today. And so I want to do this really quickly because we have had a lot of people out the past couple of weeks. And I always want to encourage you, by the way, as you take those trips, that you would stay with us in your reading, watching online. You would just kind of stay with us. But in case you haven't, let me catch you up really quick. Chapter 8, 1 Samuel, Israel wanted a king. They wanted a king like all the other nations. They wanted a king that they could touch, hear, speak, see everything. They didn't want an invisible king that they thought God was. Even though he was their true king, they wanted a king like everybody else. And so the prophet Samuel warned him. He's like, no, you don't want that. They said, yes, we do. God said, hey, Samuel, give them the king. Give them what they want. In fact, I've got a guy, and I'm going to send him your way. His name is Saul. Chapter 9 opens up. They meet up. They cross paths, Samuel and Saul, and they exchange some pleasantries, and then Samuel treats Saul to a royal feast. I mean, just pulls out the red carpet for this guy, royal feast. They go to bed all fat and happy. They wake up the next morning, and Samuel goes to Saul and says, hey, I got a word from the Lord for you. And this really was from the Lord. It wasn't like his thing. He's like, I really got a word from the Lord for you. He pulls him in, and that's where we get to chapter 10. It's a private moment, as we've seen on the screen in a moment. It is simply between Samuel, the prophet of God, and Saul. They are beyond eyesight and earshot of anyone else. And here in this moment, it's a private ceremony. And what Samuel is going to do, of course, is going to anoint Saul as the next king. Now, this ceremony, as the one we've also just seen, symbolizes that God is calling Saul to this specific role as the king. So he's going to call him through the anointing. And then what we're going to see is that God is going to confirm the calling of Saul through three signs. So in this text today, we're going to see a calling and we're going to see a confirmation, which is why we titled this sermon, Called and Confirmed. All right. Now, what we want to do, as we do every single week, my job here is to tell you why this matters. What does a 3,000-year-old story about anointing of a king have to do with me today? Of course, it means everything. And I'm going to do my part to show you that. And by the grace of God, he would show you why it truly matters. But let me at least give you this why this matters question here. Yes, you are in church today, and that is good. But are you in the kingdom of God? An entirely different question. Don't you want to know that God is with you? The answer, of course, is yes. I know I didn't really expect an audible response there, but we all are here. And I would safe to say, assuming that everyone here wants to know that God is with them. Well, this is why this matters. Because Christ is our King. And to get into the kingdom of God, Christ does the calling, Christ does the confirming. This matters eternally for us today. And that's the question we're going to pose, and we'll see it answered today. Christ always calls his people and confirms that he is with them. All right? So let's look at this first idea. The king who calls. And when we refer to the king here, we're obviously referring to the one true king who is Christ. This is what he does. Let's look at verse 1 again. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies." So in this private moment, again, Samuel takes this flask of oil and pours it on Saul's head. It probably ran down all over his head, got really messy like the oil on the beard of Aaron and that whole story. And so it's this pouring of this oil out. And the oil up to this point in Israel's history had only been poured upon a priest for that office, but now here you see a transition into the monarchy and the king being anointed with oil. And so this oil here, what does this oil represent? Well, we know that it is not medicinal. We also know that it is not magical and it is not essential oils. This oil is symbolic and it represents a few things. Number one, the oil represents that Saul was God's sovereign choice as king. This is my king. I'm electing this king, and this oil says, this is my guy, right? In addition to that, the oil represented that Saul is being set apart for a very specific task, a very unique role for God's people. Not for Saul's people, but for God's people, and that was to be their king, to be their king. He was the Lord's agent to represent him. It also represented that God's special power through the Holy Spirit would be with Saul to help him accomplish the task. So it's the calling, I'm with you, and I'm going to give you the power to go do the thing. So that's the whole anointing of the oil thing. And so after the anointing, then we're told Samuel kisses Saul. Now this, of course, is not to give the modern approval of a bromance between the two. It is also not a customary greeting. This kiss from Samuel to Saul meant approval of Saul as God's choice, and it meant his allegiance. He said, I'm with you. You are God's guy. I'm with you. You have my approval. You have my allegiance. Now, what is important to see, though, that even though here Samuel is doing the covering of oil and he's doing the kissing, it is God that is doing the calling. God's the one who's doing this. Look at what he said here to Saul. Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people, Israel? So Samuel's doing all the physical things, but this is a bigger picture. This is the king, God the king, truly, he's the one who is calling Saul. He was God's choice, he was set apart, and God is doing the calling here. We have to remember here when we read this story, that Saul wasn't looking to be king. He wasn't running for office, right? He wasn't looking. You know what he was looking for? His daddy's donkeys. That's what he was looking for. Looking for donkeys. So it is not him looking for God or even calling on God. God is doing the looking. God has found him, and God is doing the calling of Saul, because that's what the king does. That's what he's doing. Now, let me say this. I'm not going to preach here long, but I'm not here to make a case that God called Saul unto salvation here. If you know the rest of the story, he goes off the rails and God removes his presence from him. I don't think that actually Saul was in the kingdom of God. I think what God is doing here is he's calling him to service, not to salvation. But what I do believe is that the teaching of the scriptures as a whole is that God always is the initiator of calling. He is the one who always calls to salvation, and he is the one who always calls to service. He is the one. He is the king who calls. So if you're here today, and you are in fact a convictional Christian, I don't mean culture, I mean convictional Christian. You believe in Jesus. He is absolutely your Savior. He is absolutely your Lord Jesus Christ. You love him. You have belief. I want you to know that what we're seeing here in the text, it wasn't because you were looking for God. Figuratively speaking, you were looking for donkeys, all right? And let me see if I can explain that to you. Look at Romans 3:10, all of us in our natural condition. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. Underline this, no one seeks for God. This is the cursed sinner born into the world as a son of Adam. No one seeks for God. No one. No one. God always chooses and then calls unto salvation and unto his servants. They don't appoint themselves. You could say it like this. Before you called on God, he had already called on you. That's the take home right there. You need to understand, I need to understand that God is the king who does all the calling. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The king calls. But we know that God doesn't call everyone, right? Like, we're not a universalist church that believes everybody goes to heaven. So what is the factor? Why does God call some but not call others? That's the question that we all are thinking. Let me show you 2 Timothy 1:9. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, and here's the why, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. You see, the doctrine of sin would show us that none of us deserve to be called. God would be justified if he never called a single person. But the fact that he even calls a single person is an incredible act of mercy and grace. And he does the calling not based upon our works, what we have done or not done, just because of his sovereign grace and his own choosing. Of course, this is the doctrine of election. You could call it that way. That word election is a word in the Bible. So everyone has to have some kind of belief about what that means. And I remember struggling with this idea years ago. Why does God do this? And I arrived at a couple of conclusions. Number one, the doctrine of election is supposed to increase our humility It's to keep us from self-congratulation in our salvation. Hey, I remember I did that thing. I was really seeking God, and I found him. Called on him. I did some stuff, turned my life around. It's supposed to keep us from doing that. It's also supposed to increase our appreciation for his grace and his mercy. Trusting it as he is the one who calls to our loved ones who've not yet been called. Now instead of me trying to convince them to call on God, now I turn to God and say, God, call them. That's what this doctrine is called for us to do. And I remember, again, struggling with this and working through this years and years ago. And I read a quote. It helped me. Maybe it'll help you. It is from Spurgeon, the biblical surgeon. He says this: some men cannot endure to hear the doctrine of election. I suppose they like to choose their own wives, but they don't like that Christ should choose his own bride, the church. That one silenced me. I don't know if it does that to you, but I had no answer for that. And this is just what God does. It's because he's God, and he can do his own choosing. He chooses us before the foundation of the world, and then he calls upon us. And when he does it, he doesn't anoint us with oil. He anoints us with the Holy Spirit. And it's not just a drop on our head. It's a fountain of the Holy Spirit that flows all the way through our bodies like rivers running through our very hearts. And it overflows. And when he gives us the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, this is mine. I own this. I have set you apart. I have chosen you before the foundation of the world. And I'm calling you to an incredible service to serve me and my kingdom all of your days. That's a God-sized task. That's hard to do, to walk in righteousness. But here's the promise, the anointing of the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to give you the power to do it, just like he did Saul. I'm going to give you everything that you need to do to accomplish the task of the calling. 2 Corinthians 1, 21, 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. And he who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Seals us with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're a follower of Christ again, in this moment, your heart, your affections for Jesus should be stirred up even more, knowing that he is the one who initiated your salvation. He is the one that called you to service. Grace should overflow in the heart. Humility should decrease. Your trust, again, in God to do the calling should now inform and direct your prayers for those who have not yet been called. But since God is ultimately the one who calls, and we are all desperate on the call of God to be into the kingdom of God. Here's the question. Has the king called you? Not to church on Sunday, but actually into the kingdom of God. Has God personally called you? What does that feel like? Do you have this persistent inner feeling of being incomplete? A hunger for something else you can't describe, and no matter what you try to do or fill it with, it just never goes away. It just doesn't work. An emptiness, a loneliness that is inside of you. A changing desire for something greater than the status quo life. I read one Puritan that described the calling of God, that God felt like a master magnet, that he just was divinely drawing me unto himself. I couldn't explain it, but I just feel he's a magnet and I just want to move towards him and I can't stop it. That's the calling of God. And so if God is doing that in you today, calling you beyond church, calling you beyond status quo to a greater life. He's calling you to himself. If he is, then answer. We're going to give you a chance to respond at the end. It's an invitation of grace. All right, let's look at the second piece here. The king confirms. So the king doesn't only call, he not only calls us to salvation and service, he confirms it. He's going to do that here with Saul. Now you got to remember, we're reading a narrative, and so you got to think, here's Saul sitting there, this Samuel stranger guy comes up, he didn't know, he starts telling him all this stuff. You've been called by God, you're going to be the next king. How in the world does Saul know this guy's not crazy? How does he know that old Samuel had been sipping on too much prophecy juice, if you know what I mean? Like, how does he know this guy is really a representative of God and it's actually God who's doing the calling here? I would have that question, and you probably would too. Well, thankfully, Samuel tells him this. Look at verse 1b, the last part of it. He says, "And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage." So Samuel says, "Hey, Saul, the king who's called you is going to give you a sign." That's how you know. Three signs to be specific, and we'll get into that in just a moment, to confirm that this calling was from God and that God was going to be with him in the service. The signs will be found in verses 2 through 9. We'll kind of paraphrase through these for the sake of time. But these signs that Samuel gives are not random, bland generalizations like fortune cookies. You know those things when you read them? They apply to everybody, and you're just so bland and generic. You can't disprove them. It's just so vague. Not these signs. These signs from God have a very specific detail to them, so that at the end, when they all get accomplished, no one would question at all that God was with Saul. Without a doubt, they would be. So there's three of them. Let's look at three. The first one, Samuel says, "Hey, when you leave here today, when we get done with this conversation, you're going to take off, and two men, not one, not three, are going to come up to you, and they're going to meet you down at Rachel's grave." That's a matriarch of Israel, of course, and they're going to meet you down there at Rachel's tomb. They're going to get there, and they're going to give you a very specific message. Stop looking for your dad's donkeys. He doesn't care about him anymore. They're found. Don't worry about it anymore. But a very specific detail given to Saul to assure to him that the king was confirming that he was with him. Now there's the next one. There's two more. Go a little further down the road there. Go down to this place called the Oak of Tabor. It was probably the central hub place in the town. Everybody could see it when they came in. So when you come there, you're going to meet three guys. Not one guy, not four guys, but three guys. And they're going to be complete strangers. They're just going to come up to you. One guy's going to have three goats. Next guy's going to have three loaves of bread. Last guy's going to have a skin of wine. You don't know them. They're just strangers. They're going to come up to you. And all of a sudden, you're going to walk away from this whole thing with just two loaves of bread. You don't get the goats. You don't get any of the wine. And you don't get three loaves of bread. You only get two. Do you see the detail here that is being given? Without a doubt, he's saying, you'll know that God is with you. The last one. Samuel says, "Hey, your next stop, go down to Gibeath Elohim," which is Saul's hometown, by the way. Don't miss this part. He's going home. We're all his homeboys, the people he grew up with. He's going to his hometown. He says, when you get down there, you're going to meet a garrison of Philistines, some soldiers stationed right outside the city. When you get there, go past them, go a little further, and then all of a sudden you're going to get down there, and then all out of nowhere, this band's going to come down from a hill. This marching band coming down with lyres and tambourines and harps. They're going to be playing this music, worship music. They're coming down. They're going to be preaching and singing the word of God. You're going to see them. You're going to eventually join them in what they're doing. But this is what he's telling him, this detail to assure him he's with him. Now, look at what happens in the same sign here. Samuel tells him, the Spirit of the Lord is going to rush upon you, and you're going to prophesy with them and be turned into another man. This phrase of Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him was it happened a few times in the Old Testament. And specifically, it was, think of it like this. Not as a New Testament full-on possession of every single believer, but Old Testament, consider it the very breath of God breathed onto a person to help them accomplish a very specific task for a temporary period of time. That's what is happening to Saul here. The breath of God coming upon him to help him do the thing. After he does this, he says, hey, you're going to just jump in and start joining these guys. Saul, you're going to start prophesying with them and maybe singing or teaching. We don't know why everything was happening. You're just going to join them and you're going to be changed into another man right here. So much to the point that the people in your hometown, they won't even know it's you, man. You're going to be acting so different, such transformation, that the people in the town are going to be like, what has happened to the son of Kish? Who is this guy? What's he doing? And then they actually says this, is even Saul now among the prophets? That is a small phrase, an idiom that the Israelites actually turned into a prophet. And they would say this phrase every time something happened, a miracle that was beyond explanation. Hey, every time. Is even Saul now among the prophets? So they don't know what's going on, but he's down there in the middle. And all of these things that are happening, one, two, three signs with specific details, we're told in verse 9, they all happened. Just as the prophet of the Lord predicted. This reminds me of when the angel of the Lord sent word to the shepherds about the birth of Christ. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And of course it happened just as the prophet said. It's very clear that the king who called Saul here is confirming, I'm with you the whole way. You don't need to fear. Because when I call, I confirm all the way through. For us, here's our application. Christ is our King. And when he calls a person to salvation and to service, he always gives signs to show that he is with us. I need some signs. I don't know about you. But I need some confirmation that he actually has called me. How do I know? Thankfully, he gives us signs. Well, now, he clearly doesn't give us signs in the same way that he gave Saul signs. He didn't give us signs through secret paths down to graveyards and tombs and complete strangers walking up on the side of the road giving us free sub sandwiches and trees. And all. Like, he doesn't give us signs like that. But he gives us signs. Absolute signs to confirm his calling upon us. What are some of those signs? How do we know that God is with us? Well, here's one. You actually have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection. You believe, not with your head, but with your heart too. And you've staked your life on it. If that's you, that's a sign that he's called you. That's a sign. Another sign that you actually have the indwelling Holy Spirit inside of you that is changing you to another man and giving you another heart. You're being changed from the inside out. Your desires are being changed. Desires. So we're talking about heart stuff here. We're not talking about going to Bible study and learning notitia or knowledge about God. We're talking about heart change, desires change. I fight sin. I don't like it anymore. I hate it. Something's wrong with it. I don't want it in my life. I now fight sin. And when I sin, I confess it. I feel a godly conviction, a godly grief, and I repent of it. That's how I know that the Lord's with me. That's a sign that he has called me. I confess and I repent of sin. I love God now. I didn't used to love God. I used to believe in the existence of God. Now I love him. That is a sign that you've been called by God. I love my Bible now. I want to understand my Bible and the God of the Bible more. That's a sign. You don't have all the answers, but you have the desire to know it more. That is a sign. The sign, of course, is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. There's another sign that God has called you. You're a person of self-control. You don't fly off the handle. You're not that guy. You have self-control. You're sober-minded. Another sign: you see your need for the church. You see, I have to have this. I need these people. I need to be a part of gathering and growing and giving and going. If that's you and you see that and you're doing it, not just believing it, you're doing it, that's a sign that you've been called by God. If you've been called by God, you like the light. You like it. So here's what that means. When you get around other Christians, they don't make you uncomfortable. I remember when I lived in the dark, I didn't want to be around any of you. I'm just being honest. I didn't want to. You were weird. I didn't want to. It made me uncomfortable. But now that I'm in the light, I love you. I love being in the light. Those who walk in the darkness hate the light. That's how you know. Are you drawn to Christians or are you drawn to the dark side? Maybe God hasn't called you. Another sign that you've been called by God: you no longer fear death. You're no longer under lifelong slavery of the fear of death. You're no longer a slave to other people's approval. When you've been called by God, you understand your identity is victor, not ultimately a victim. These are the signs. Here's a great one. You care about people going to heaven or hell. It's a sign you've been called by God. I remember the same thing. I didn't used to care if people went to heaven or hell. Now I care. I've been called by God. And if that's you, you actually care about people going to heaven and hell. The last one is this: you have experienced a transformation in your life and other people see it. As Saul, they saw it with Saul. You come around and maybe you go to places or to people that used to know you and they look at you now and are like, oh my God, what happened to you? You talk different now. Why don't you do what we used to do? You seem to act different. Like, what's going on with you? People notice a transformation in your life. Do people tell you you're different? If they do, praise God. That's the confirmation of the King on your life. Those who the King calls, church, he always confirms. He always does it. Look at Romans 11, 29. This is an awesome verse. I love it. 11:29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Do you understand what that means for just a moment? That means the calling of God, once he does it, it's permanent. He never changes his mind about calling you. In spite of what you do and what you do not do. He says, hey, I called you, I'll keep you to the end, and I will never revoke your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. That is awesome. I've given him a million reasons to revoke my membership in the kingdom of God, and so have you. He doesn't do that, though, because once he calls someone, it is irrevocable. Now, step back for a moment. How do I live my life in response to what I've just said, to what I've just read to you in the scripture? Oh, irrevocable membership, citizenship in the kingdom of God. I can never lose it once he called me. Yeah, like, is my response to go live whatever life I want to now? Because he's not going to revoke it. Like, I can do whatever I want to do. I can just keep sinning so grace may abound. I can live my best life, and it really doesn't matter because it's irrevocable, right? That is not what the scripture teaches. Here's the proper response of those who know they've been called and confirmed. 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, godly signs we've just mentioned, you'll never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter is telling us to confirm our calling and our election by doing all those things I just mentioned. Hey, you know, prove it. Prove you've been called. Prove your confirmation. Go obey. Do what the scripture teaches, what your king calls you to do. Obey, proving your calling and your election to be true. Now we're going to close, as we often do, by me hopefully showing you that the Bible is a book about Jesus. When we take our eyes off Christ and in our quiet times and in our Bible studies and in our sermons, if we lose Christ, then we lose everything. And we lose our entire way around the Bible and we're hopelessly lost. We have to seek Christ in all things. And so I actually, when I get done pastoring at this church, whenever that may be, I want people to accuse me of that. Hey man, that guy always, like he was just dogmatic. He always pointed to Jesus in every part of the text. And so I hope you say that about me, but I'm gonna try to do that as we close this morning. The story is about God appointing a human king in the middle of human history. Of course, his name is Saul, who was appointed by God to rule over his people. Rule, reign perfectly, without spot, without blemish. He would deliver his people. That was Saul's task. And we know Saul failed. Miserably failed, full of pride, ruined his people. He did not redeem his people. And this leaves us with this tension. Who can be our king? If Saul can't do it, who is going to truly be able to lead God's people perfectly, ruling, reigning, delivering from our enemies, sin, Satan, and death? Who? And that, of course, points all the way up to generations later in the promised one, Christ our King, the true anointed King by God, the final King of the universe who's ruling and reigning today. He is the greater Saul. Saul was appointed and anointed in the middle of time. Christ was appointed and anointed before the foundation of the world ever began. Saul's kingship was temporary. Christ is eternal. Saul was anointed with oil by the Holy Spirit, and Christ was anointed by God himself with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Saul received a new heart. He received it. For those who have faith in Christ, he gives them a new heart. Saul's crown was removed. Christ's crown reigns forever and will never be removed. Saul ruined his people. Christ redeemed his people. We could go on and on and on. In every way, the lesser king gives way to the greater king, who is Christ. The king has come, and there is only one king who's worthy of ruling and reigning, not just the world, but here's what I want you to know. He's the only one worthy of ruling and reigning in your life. This is where it gets personal, the kingship of Christ, when it actually gets into your life, your day, your week, your speech, your actions, your hands, your feet. This is when we prove our calling from God that he has actually called us into the kingdom. The band's going to come up and we're going to sing a song. But I want to do something here today. I'm going to ask our deacons, can you go ahead and come forward and be in different positions around the auditorium? Maybe somebody in the back or some people up front. But I want to leave you with something. Again, I asked you the question when you came in, do you want to know for sure that you're in the kingdom of God, not just in church on Sunday morning? Do you want to know that God is with you in this life? It's a horrible thought to live this life without God. You want to know, is the King calling you today personally? If he is, I want you during the song as the saints sing, I want you to come and talk to in the back or in the front. Just come up and talk to them. They might walk out and y'all go talk in the lobby or something. We could do that too. But don't, if he's calling, answer. If he's really calling you, you can't run. It's irresistible. It'll be today or tomorrow, but he's coming and you can't outrun it. It's a divine invitation to grace when God calls. And so answer today. For those who have been called and you have confirming signs in your life, let's just sing. Let's just sing to the King who rules and reigns over the universe of every heart. Let me pray, and then as we sing, Father, we have seen you today. You have shown us yourself that you are a God who moves towards your people for salvation and service. You initiate the calling of our lives only by grace and mercy. So God, we sing your praises. Father, if there are your children, your people here today, we pray that today would be the day that you would call them to salvation. They would stop fighting, they would raise their white flag today in glad surrender to you as Lord and King. Father, stir us up to confirm the calling and election in our own lives. May we be diligent to obey your King's commands. We pray all these things today in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and I'm going to